thy will, thy way. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Thank you, Anita, for that. I want to say something else. The microphone she was using, now we're testing that system, and we have four mics like that, and he's and some other stuff back there, and he's working on it. And right now, just for the four mics, it's $500. So we were thinking it'd be about $3,000. We haven't committed to it yet, but we were thinking $3,000 just for the four mics. So amen. We're going to do the same thing over in the other building too. We'll go ahead and put them up in the fellowship hall, should they work here. So just be praying about that. God is good all the time. And thank you for that song. I'm looking now on this side of the room. We've got Gary. On this side, we have Anita. And then we're looking for some people in the middle, like the three young ladies back there singing. Oh, that's okay. So we're looking over there. We're looking over here. We're looking over here. And we're looking over here, but I'm not sure who it would be. No, I'm not pointing any fingers at all. You know, in fact, if you want to, say, well, there's three pointing back, then it's like this. Ah. What? Yes, they did. And so you just be ready to sing very, very soon, but not next week because I'm out of town. Okay. All right. Well, I do want to hear you sing, so let's get that done. You are next on the list. And then you guys should follow right after at least two of the three. Yeah, that'll be fine. Turn to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. In case you're wondering, I was using a little bit of time because we're trying to get our online stuff going. And it's going or not going? Sort of. All right. Philippians chapter 2. We stopped in verse 22. And we saw Timotheus there that he naturally cared for others. And that's what we need to be. We need to be in such a way that we naturally care for one another. We're naturally concerned and thoughtful, and we go out of our way to do for others the things that God lays on our heart. And, and not seek for our own, the Bible says there in verse 21. But he was like a son with a father. He served with me in the gospel. We're going to look at Epaphroditus next and see what the Bible says about him. Verse 23, him therefore, talking about Timotheus, I hope to send presently so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul's life was a bit uncertain at the time, obviously, because he was in prison. He had been on his missionary journeys and had to appeal to Caesar because he went to Jerusalem. I'm of the opinion he was not supposed to go to Jerusalem at the time, that he sort of forced God's will. Not because we shouldn't look to suffering or be fearful of suffering, although he was let out in a basket over a wall to escape the persecution. Why? Because he had a purpose that God had to do and fulfill through his life. And therefore, listen, I'm not ready to go to jail. You say, well, why wouldn't you go to jail? You have a prison ministry. Well, I'd rather have a non-prison ministry outside or have a prison ministry on the other side of the border for as long as I can. Nothing wrong with that. Not that you're afraid of, I'm not afraid of being locked up. I'm not afraid. I write. I work out. Well, there's two things you can do in jail. And that's write and work out. I promise you, those two things could be done. It's not something like that, but I don't think you ought to look for persecution. I know there's a lot of people in China that they got kicked out and, they looked at other people and they said, well, you're not being kicked out. You must be doing something wrong. No, he was just up front with the government, and the government, according to the Chinese, they closed one eye toward the ministries. If you're above board with them, and you're having meetings in homes, and listen, they know everything's going on. So you're going to sit there and lie to a government that has a billion cameras. And you're going to lie to them who listen in at ease at everybody all the time. And you think you're getting away with it? No, you're just going to be kicked out. So just because somebody is able to stay there for 20 and 25 years doesn't mean that they're compromising with the government and they're doing something wrong. It may be that they're doing everything right and everybody else that got kicked out just tried to do it under the radar and breaking the law over and over. You cannot talk to somebody under 18 about the gospel unless they ask you a question. How hard is it to get somebody to ask you a question about the gospel? Not very hard. You just got to think it through. You can talk about Christmas. What is Christmas about? Boom. There you go. Well, we give gifts. You can talk about the Easter Bunny anything else you want to talk about. So Easter Bunny's got nothing to do with Easter. Precisely. Nothing to do with the resurrection. Precisely. So when they ask you about what's that mean about the bunny, you just tell, well, really nothing. It's all about Jesus' resurrection. You see, you can talk about the gospel and still be within the law in China. It doesn't mean you got to get kicked out just so that others can say, well, you know, you can pat yourself on the back. Oh, we got kicked out after 6 months. How effective is your ministry now? And that's what I want you to see about Paul. I believe Paul went to Jerusalem and he wasn't supposed to. But now we're going to look at Epaphroditus. Look at verse 24. He says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He believed he might get released from prison and go ahead and go over there. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my, look what it says, wants. It's okay to have some wants. Sometimes we get so spiritually minded, you know, we're like, well, you can't, you know, God doesn't provide your wants. Sure he does. I went to a football game over the weekend, Penn State, Auburn. You know, that was a want, wasn't a need. God provided the way. I didn't pay for the ticket. You know, I didn't have, Doc bought the ticket. I went up there. I, you know, drove afterwards. I mean, he was licking his. Poor guy. I had to leave after the third quarter because I could not make he and his two Auburn Sun fan boys stay there while I watched the fourth quarter. It is recorded, though, so it will be watched, no doubt about it. But, you know, I look for my wants. Well, you know, Doc provided for my wants. Doc gave me the motorhome. Now, I did some work for him. I helped him sell his business and got him a whole chunk of money. And it helped him out. Was that his needs? Was that his wants? Really doesn't matter. The whole point is we can help each other out. We go fishing. Is it wrong to have a want to go fishing or is it a need? Well, it just depends on whether you're catching fish to eat and live and survive. None of us are. We go fishing because we enjoy it. Okay? So as you're looking at it, Epaphroditus, he is called my brother in Christ. You know what I like in the ministry? Companions in labor. We were talking before the service. Bill says, well, you know about those lights out there and some of the men, John included and Hollett and some of the others, Larry, are talking about changing out the lights. Listen, phenomenal. You know what? You know who I'm talking about right now? I'm talking about companions in labor. We need people. I look at the decorations through here, and I didn't say anything publicly, but I look at Jan and some of the others that worked on these decorations, and it is just beautiful. I don't have that eye, but I can tell you this, I know what I like. And this is, I mean, it's just phenomenal. The colors, the decorations, just the way that people are our companions in labor. And that's what we need. I think about Arlene cleaning up here and others that help her. Glory, hallelujah. Companions in labor. You know, I think about Kathy teaching the class. Companions in labor. I think about, you know, all the stuff, and I'm looking right there at Al and Carrie and thinking about all the. I look at so many of you and think about all that you do. Companions in labor. You know what we need? I think of the bulletins and you know, I didn't mention that this morning. Wow, what a tremendous, tremendous bulletin. I love that. That's what we need. We need to teach the young people to continue on doing things like that to be part of the companions in labor because I'm not going to be drawing one of them. You don't want me to draw one of them. I can't even draw an elephant. I literally, when you play that game where you're trying to pick what it is, don't pick me for your team if you want to be able to guess what my drawing is. Now, I can probably act one out a little bit better. You know, never mind. We'll just move on. Epaphroditus, he is the companion labor fellow soldier. You know, that's something missing in Christianity today. We have a lukewarm Christianity that doesn't want to suffer, doesn't want to fight as a soldier. But the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. How can you be a fellow soldier and you're just, well, like the ESV says, an athlete? It changes soldier. Be a good soldier to be a good athlete. Are you kidding me? So you can not win a crown, but win a wreath? I don't want to be in the Olympics. I want to be working for Jesus Christ. I want to be fighting. I want to be a soldier. I want to do all those things that he tells me to do. Here's Epaphroditus. You know what Paul points out? He's a fellow soldier. You know what I would like people to look at me and say, you know what about Doug Stauffer? He's a fellow soldier. Do you know what I would say about you? We're all fellow soldiers together. By the way, the women are just as much soldier in this battle as any other. Now, I don't like women going off to war to fight our wars, United States. They are, and I've met them. Glory, hallelujah. That's what they want to do, and the government wants to do. My druthers is they wouldn't be in harm's way, because if I was with them on a battlefield, my focus at times would be more from a man's perspective of trying to protect the women. Why? That's the way I was raised. Oh, well, that's wrong. That's chauvinistic. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not wrong to open a door for a woman. I ought to do it a little bit more. Ask my wife. I mean, I open it when I'm in front of her, some of the times. I did get auto start on my truck. I haven't changed the tires out yet, but I did get auto start. So I do start the truck, and now it's starting to cool off. And I don't feel bad about opening the door, putting my wife in a little bit cooler truck. So you see, there's a method to my madness. There are reasons for everything and justifications that can make you look good, even though everybody knows you're lying and just a bum. Confession is good for the soul. So as you're looking at this, a fellow soldier, but then he says, but you're messenger. You're messenger. I like people that bring me good tidings. I like it when people bring me news, whether good or bad. I'd rather know. I'd rather know something than to be caught off guard. One of the things that a boss told me one time, he says, I don't like surprises. I thought, okay. That meant that if I thought was something was going to surprise him, I didn't just make the decision and go, well, he'd rather not know. I made sure he knew, because his one thing that he told me is, I don't like surprises. So I tried to make sure he wasn't surprised. That was a good philosophy. I've used that in my working with people. I would tell employees of mine, I'd say, look, I don't like surprises, so don't surprise me. You know, with news on the work. I don't mean have a birthday party. You can do that anytime you want for me. Surprise birthday party. I'm only kidding. I did have one. I told you that, right? When I was 59, my daughter heard me talk, and somebody in the church heard me talking, and I said, yeah, I forget what it was. I'll celebrate 60 years, you know, year after next or something. And they went to Heather and they said, you know, your dad's 60th birthday. Well, she did this whole surprise birthday about 2 days before before my 59th birthday. She says, Dad, you're not turning 60. And we were doing a surprise birthday party for you. I said, well, you probably better follow through. I said, I'll act surprised, but really the surprise will be on them. But anyway, they threw me a 59. And who knew that I would be down here pastoring for my 60th birthday? So I wasn't home. She wasn't there. She couldn't throw me that surprise party. So she did it a year early. My daughter thinks ahead. Commendable, commendable. So as you look at this thing with Epaphroditus, he says, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Boy, I tell you, I want people that I can minister to. You know, sometimes we get to where, oh, you know, I don't want you to do anything for me, and oh, you know, don't do that. Listen, sometimes you just need to suck it up and let people do for you. And listen, it's not chivalry for men or heroic for women to say, no, you know, don't do any of that. Like Arlene, you know, I told her, I said, you know, I just need to get sick so I can get some more of that chicken noodle soup. And she says, you don't need to get sick. But, you know, I was joking. But, you know, you look at that John and Joanne, who are just visiting, live over there in Destin. She goes and takes them soup, and because they both got COVID, or maybe he didn't. Did he? Did both of them get it? Joanne got it, and she got a bad case. Well, boy, that was a blessing. Here they are visiting with us, and you know, she's showing up with a thing of soup. You know, that's what we need to do. Was that their need or their want? Well, it was their need until they found out how much they wanted it. So as you're looking at this thing, let's just back up a little bit to verse 24. He says, but I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:9. 2 Corinthians 1. Well, let's not start in 9. Let me give you a little bit of backup first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible ends that verse with God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know the context, right? Anybody? Comfort? It was an easy question. I usually try to give an easy question. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us so we can comfort others with the comfort that God gives us. Now, you know, that's a tremendous statement there. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Why did Paul have the sentence of death in himself so he would learn not to trust in himself? You know, one of the harder things in life, sometimes you'll knock on doors and talk to people, especially in rich neighborhoods, and basically they're self-made men, self-made women. I did this without God. Why do I need God? They're trusting in themselves. The Bible says right there that Paul went through some tribulation because he needed to learn not to trust in himself. If you don't put God first, then sometimes God has to bring some things in there to get you focused. I'm not telling you every time somebody suffers is because he's trying to get your attention so you don't trust in yourself. But it's a great lesson to learn one way or another. I don't want to think of myself as self-sufficient. And I am not, because I've already told you, I can't even speak publicly. I took speech class at Penn State and I'm going to run out the side door because I'm scared to death. I told that professor I can never do it again. Well, then how come I can stand up here and do what I'm doing? Because I don't trust in myself. Then there were two occasions where I took the glory of God away because he gave me a message. I preached the message, saw souls saved in the mission, and then went and preached the message another time to impress two people in the audience. And God let me do it myself. And it showed me that I better not trust in myself. My heart better be right. My purpose better be right. My motive better be right. And if my heart, motive, and purpose aren't right, I better get them right before I stand up here, because I don't ever want to go through that again. It's important to understand those things. So he says that, and he says, verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the death, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver, future. Past, present, and future. God is the deliverer. Well, do you get it? So why trust in yourself? If God's the deliverer, why do you or I think that we can do it without God? And listen, you may not think that, but your actions speak louder than words. Your actions betray who and what you are and what you're doing. If you trust in yourself, you're going to fail. Maybe not at the moment that it happens, but later, and then hopefully you'll have the wherewithal to look back and go, where did I go wrong? I went wrong when I started thinking it was about me, or that I had the power, or that somehow I... And this is what education does for you. I'm all for getting an education. You know, I'm all for young people going and getting an education, whether it be a college or whether it be a trade school or whatever it is. I am all for that, but not at the expense of thinking that you know more than God and you can trust in yourself. A lot of smart people think they're smarter than God, and they're not. They're, you know, you the wisdom of this world. There are a lot of people that have the wisdom of the world, but they don't have the wisdom of God. I'd much rather have the wisdom of God. So when you look at this thing, don't trust yourself. Another one is in Philippians 3. Go ahead back to Philippians 2 and we'll look over at chapter 3. Paul says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You don't trust in yourself. You don't have confidence in the flesh. If you have confidence in the flesh, you're saying that you, what you've achieved or however you've gotten to the level that you're at, somehow that makes you sufficient to have confidence in what you've done. No, he says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes through this long list of things, circumcised the eighth day, and verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He had nothing good to say of his heritage. Yes, he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was blameless in the law. But then he said, when I compare that to Jesus Christ, it is just dung. That's an amazing statement. So you don't trust in yourself. You don't trust in the flesh. You also don't trust in riches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. World's going to get ready to find this one out really, really clearly soon. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them that are rich, that they don't trust in those uncertain riches. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says, listen, don't trust in riches. They're fickle. They're here today and gone tomorrow. You look at the stock market and things like that. Listen, if you got all your eggs in one basket, that basket's going to explode one day. They're printing money left and right. They are stopping inflation by creating inflation. And by the way, this bubble's going like this. And then you wonder, well, how come gas prices are going down? Boy, that's great. Well, first of all, they're overpriced. Secondly, China's on a lockdown. You know what that means? They don't need the gas. So there's more on the market. When there's more on the market, the price goes down. What happens? And by the way, why would China shut down their economy with a zero COVID policy? It's called the end game. Everything about what China does is to take over the world and destroy America. Everything. They are our existential threat, whether people agree with that or not. It's not Russia. It's not the war in Ukraine. All that is just a smokescreen to take your eyes off what's going on in China. China is stealing our technology. China is stealing everything you can imagine. We went to China 3 years ago, and they stole Judy's identity because in order to get into the country, we had to tell them everything. Came back, and the IRS said, somebody stole your identity. Well, the only people that could have stole it that quick was China. No doubt about it. But that's the problem. So what happens? So what they're doing is they're saying, we're shutting down the economy. You can't get the goods that you need to build a car. The chip problem, it's called chip, not ship, according to the Biden administration. He can't pronounce it. The chip problem. Well, you know what happens? You can't sell it. If you can't get the car built, you can't sell it. So what's happening? Man, we're just, people are losing their jobs. The corporations are losing their money, and the corporation's the evil one. And it's all a setup. What happens when China opens up their economy? That fuel starts going into China. And what have we done here? Well, because prices went down, people aren't saying you got to drill here. You got to frack here. You got to do this and natural gas. And all that pressure is starting to subside. Why? Because China's manipulating the whole thing. Why? The end game. Just mark it down. And I don't want to be right. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to get up here and tell you a rosy picture of everything's going to be fine. America's great. America's coming back. God bless America because America puts God first. I wish I could say that. But I'm here to tell you that's not where we are. That's not where we're going, and that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen whenever it all starts falling apart, men are going to wax worse and worse and more evil. Love will grow cold and even colder than it is. And you know what you need to do? You need to be so saturated with the Bible that you're not trusting in riches. Because when the riches are gone, if you're trusting in riches, you'll be the saddest person on this earth. If you're trusting in self, whenever you have nothing, you can't depend on yourself. What happens when you got to start depending on God? You know, there are people that have actually said that. Oh, so-and-so died. I guess I got to pray to God now and find the answer. There are actually people that have said that type of statement about an individual that lived that was very popular. Listen, don't trust in your pastor. I'll let you down. Sooner or later, I'll let you down. I'll do my best not to do it. I'll do my best to figure it out and fix it. But I will let you down. I will tell you somebody that will never let you down, and that is God will never let you down. Trust in Him. So don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your flesh. Don't trust in riches. When you look at Epaphroditus now, we're back to him. There in verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor," and so on. Look at chapter 4, verse 18 on Epaphroditus. He writes in chapter 4, verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He's maybe writing this later on. I mean, you'd think he's writing this early on, and then later on he finishes the letter after, you know, Epaphroditus has gone over there and come back maybe. I don't know. But he's commending them for taking care of the needs that Paul had. And he called it a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Be that way with other people. And just realize that God promises to supply all your need. You and I have to figure out what are truly our needs. It's not a new car. Not necessarily. I mean, if you got one that's broken down, it's a new car. Or let's just put it this way, newer than what the one that you're breaking down in. New car doesn't mean, if you buy one off of the what do you call the factory shelf? I don't know what they call it, a factory shelf. They don't really put the cars on the shelf. You know, you're going to lose 15 assembly line, 15 to 20% just like that. I bought one new car in my life. I remember when that salesman called me, she says, "Well, how are you liking your new car?" I hate it. What else do you say if you're honest? It was a dumb move for me. Man, I was just watching that thing depreciate and, you know, it was all shiny. And I remember driving down the road during the first weeks I had it, probably the first 2 weeks. I'm driving down the road. The rain's coming down. I'm coming from Montgomery to Millbrook. And I mean, it's just cats and dogs. All of a sudden, a part of a cinder block comes off a truck and it hits my car and hits the windshield. And a brand new car, it was a Subaru XT, four-wheel drive. And I remember the preacher telling me, "You know, you can make a claim against that guy." And I'm just thinking, no, I just think God was telling me, just showing me the foolish move that I made. And guess what? It was long enough to go, long enough way back when to tell you I've never made it since. Now look, if you buy new cars because you want to make sure yours is going to have all the warranty, listen, go for it. I'm just telling you, for me, it's just when I'm a CPA, so I analyze. I drive it off the lot and I look back and I see all that money I've left on the drive and I go, I can't handle that. I buy a car 2 years old maximum, minimum. And then, like my Ford Excursion, I kept the 2000 Ford Excursion and the other CRV. Kept that. I mean, we keep it till the tires drop off. That's what we want to do. Now, I will tell you this. I do lust after a good Cadillac. I do. I see those Cadillacs, and one time I told my wife, I said, "Man, I love that 300. You know, the 300 car." She brought one home one time for me to test drive. I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "You said you liked it." I'm thinking, I'm not going to buy one. It's too much money. But anyway, that was very thoughtful of my wife. She was supplying my greed in Christ Jesus. One day, should the Lord tarry, and we're here 10 or 15 years from now, I will have me a Cadillac. 15 years. By then, it'll probably be on the market for $10 each, you know, and $10 will be like a million bills. And nobody will have $10, but I will. I will have $10 15 years from now. Whatever that means, I don't know. Let's get back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 26, talking about Epaphroditus. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." There was Epaphroditus. He was sick, nigh unto death. And the people were concerned about him. Listen, I tell you, I appreciate those of you that pray for others. Now, I'm looking at Debbie right now, and I think of what she's gone through and what she's going through. And I think about Jan and what she's going through and what she's gone through. And I think about Robert's situations and many others. And you look at them and you go, "Yeah, I know Pam mentioned having tests done." Listen, I could go through the whole crowd and mention each one of you. I see Al all the time, and I just tell him, "Look, don't go to the fellowship and eat so much. Watch the watermelon." You know, but I see that, and I appreciate those of you that pray for one another. I think of Miss Millie and all that she's gone through. And listen, just continue to do that. Dallas and Nancy, you know, Nancy especially needs your prayers. Pray for that situation. Pray for it. Nigh unto death. You know why he was nigh unto death? For the work of the gospel. Some of you look at me and you go, "Oh, now, preacher, you know, you do too much. You work too hard. You're involved in too many things." And guess what? You're probably right. You're probably right. But I'll tell you this. When you start seeing the fruit, then you look at it and you go, "Yeah, you're right. But I would rather die serving the Lord than sit back and go, you know what? I need to just take it easier. I need to go fishing a little bit more. Since I don't go at all right now, that would be one time. I need to go play golf. I went to a football game. Yeah, I enjoyed that. Long drive. My wife let me work on the way up, so it was really, really good. And I got work done while I was up there. Tremendous. Because I never get it that fast. I'm 1 month ahead on two articles. I never get that. So what did God do? God said, "Go ahead, take a little time out." And then I just couldn't. I bet I commented to Judy 10 times, right, on how good that was. That night, I actually finished the second article. When I finished the first one, I just said, "I can't believe it. I've got an article done. And I don't have no pressure on me about it." And then the next one, and that night, I went, I was just dumbfounded because God's so good. But let me tell you something. Let's continue on. Look at it in verse 28. "I sent him therefore the more carefully, full of care, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Wow, that's rough. Epaphroditus, why was he sick unto death? For the work of Christ. But why was it even worse? Because others weren't picking up the slack. Now, I'm not saying anything in here other than I'm preaching the Bible. You do what God tells you to do. You make sure if God places something on your heart, you do it. And God takes care of everything. But what happened here, and listen, as we read later on, remember, so he writes this and you go, boy, that's pretty tough. That's really rough. But look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Look at what he says there, though, in that first verse I read. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. You know what's important? To end well. If you mess up, get up. I just thought about that if I write an article about the Duggars. And, you know, they were here and I told them, I said, I write for the paper. Last night I told you, I said, I have no idea what I'm going to write for. I may have mentioned this morning. I have no idea what I'm going to write for the pastor's ponderings. But I just thought about that. When you look at this passage here and he says, but at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. You know, what we need to do, we need to just look and just say, you know, some things, first of all, aren't our business. And we just need to make sure that we end well. We end well. You're going to fail. I failed for 3 years. I didn't serve the Lord. I did things and I got into things that if my life were laid out and you saw that chunk of my life, you'd go, wow, he should never be a pastor. Okay? I don't think pastors ought to get drunk. Oh, no drunkards will be in heaven. Listen, you're saved by grace. You got to realize that. You can't make an excuse for sin. But you have to realize you may not be interpreting that scripture well enough. And just because you have you mess up doesn't mean you're a drunkard. But God can forgive anything. God can forgive you. God forgave me. Now, I will tell you this. I told that story up in North Carolina to the pastor one time. He says, don't mention that during my jubilee. He said, people think you're lost. I said, really? Because I didn't live for the Lord for 3 years. People in North Carolina, pastors, preachers will think I'm lost. How do you get saved? You get saved by grace. And how do you keep your salvation? I'm thinking it's grace. I don't think it's up to me. So if I, you know, so what? So anyway, I was really disturbed by those comments, but it's very pervasive in places where they judge by the outward appearance. And they look at people and they say, if you don't live like I live, then you must not be saved. You don't do what I do, then you must not be right with God. Let me tell you something. We all fail. End well. When he's talking to these Philippians, he's writing chapter 2. He's saying, man, you are so bad that a guy that I'm working with about died trying to pick up for your slack. Shame on you. But then you get to chapter 4. What do you see? They turned it around. They got the rebuke. They didn't just hunker down and go, well, how dare you say that to me? How dare you point at us? How dare you? No, let me tell you something. Suck your pride up. Just get over yourself and realize that if God speaks to your heart about something you're doing or something you're not doing, just get it right. get it right. We won't know the whole scheme of things until we get to heaven. But I believe we will know. I believe we will know. God is good. And God wants you to end well. Let's end well. Let's end well. Listen, if these numbers stay the way they are, that's God. Now, we've seen a lot of visitors and a lot of local visitors. So we've always had them from out of town, you know, but we've got some local visitors. I got cards right here, and I'm looking at these cards and saying, man, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. But you know what? We're still going to be quite particular. We don't want people in the pew that don't want to join a family, because we need to stay as a family. I don't want to build numbers. We've had people come in and they just weren't right. And I didn't run anybody off. I mean, not run them off. You know, I can preach them off. You know, you preach the truth. If they're not right with God, they're not going to stick around that for long. End well. Be like Epaphroditus. Be like Timotheus. Be like that. Read Philippians chapter 2 again and again and again. And then continue to chapter 3 and chapter 4 and see the end of the story. And you look at chapter 2 and maybe it's discouraging to you. There's always chapter 4. So I guess that's another thing for you to think about. There's always a chapter 4. So if your chapter right now isn't good, put the end at the end of chapter 2 and get over into chapter 3. Get over into chapter 4 and end well. Let's all stand together. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. God, lead and direct in all things. You are such a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. We pray for thy will to be done in our lives. We just pray that you would show us anything that we have failing in our life and help us to move in the right direction. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now we're going to have some music. Amen.